Again, we are now in Hebrews, the third chapter, and we are going to be discussing question number two in the summary questions at the end of the chapter. Just to note, we'll try to make sure that we do have single sheets available. I neglected to do so today, but I would like to again encourage you, if you have not yet done so, to get the entire packet. This study of Hebrews is within the context of a perhaps more broad study of all of the epistles that were not written by Paul. And by that we mean the other epistles other than, for example, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Now, Hebrews very well may have been written by Paul, but we don't know that for a certainty, so we include it in the study. And I do have a packet that I handed out to everyone at the beginning of this class. If for some reason you didn't get that and would like one, I've got three or four full packets that are left. I have not yet finished the outlines for Hebrews. There are about six more that I need to do, but I will be getting on that very quickly, especially since we're nearing the time when we'll need them. But we'll try to have, as each epistle is studied, James will be the next, those outlines prepared in advance for your study and help. And we'll try to have some single outlines available for the visitors and all. And again, I apologize for not having those available today. But it's best that you have the packets. You have all that in front of you. And if you've neglected to get one, let me know after class is over. I've got four or five packets that are left in the back. But we have been discussing in our study of Hebrews chapter 3, both the faithfulness of Jesus Christ as Son and what was accomplished in His perfect life and in His sacrificial death, but the correlating call to faithfulness that is given to us. And in fact, what is emphasized in the third chapter is the conditional nature of our standing with God. It is conditioned upon our obedience. This is a view that is not often held among religious people today. The concept of the impossibility of apostasy is one that, because of John Calvin's influence, has gained, I think, an upper hand in most denominations. But I think Hebrews chapter 3 does a good job of refuting that false view of security. I think the proper view would be to say that we are safe so long as we reside within the encircled arms of God, that it is possible for us to forfeit that position. In other words, God can't take it away from us, but we can, by a neglect, by what is stated or categorized in the third chapter as unbelief, ourselves forfeit our standing. And he gives Israel as a concrete example of that, those who were rebellious in the wilderness that fell, and indicates that that same danger is present among the Hebrew Christians, which is the reason for his warning and admonition. So Christ was faithful. We are to be faithful as well. That is required of us. And there are a couple of thoughts that are contained in the latter part of that third chapter that we'll cover, or that we will cover in principle in the discussion questions that we want to discuss quickly before we go on to chapter 4. So let's start off with the second question. And the question is this: what is meant by the caveat that is stated in verse 6 of chapter 3, that the if there, the condition that is placed there, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end? I'd like to ask this question basically in two parts. First of all, what does the word hold fast mean, or the phrase hold fast mean? Somebody would like to touch upon that. When it says if is conditional, we'll make note of that in a moment. But what is the Hebrew writer calling us to when he tells us to hold fast? I'm sorry? Okay, yeah, I think that's something that pretty obvious when you look at the entire context of the passage. He again and again is indicating the failure of the Israelites was the fact that they did not obey. He characterizes it basically as unbelief, and we're going to talk about that a little bit with some of the other questions that will follow. But because they did not believe, they rebelled. Because they did not believe, they disobeyed. And that lack of obedience would be an indication of a lack of steadfastness, which is what led to their fall before God. So holding fast should be equated with this idea of obedience. We are holding fast if we are obedient to God. Now, that gets us to the second part of that, and that is what is meant by the little word there, if, and the significance of the phrase at the latter part to the end. Is our salvation conditioned upon this holding fast? And if so, for how long must we remain steadfast or hold fast? So, yeah, till death. That's the key. So I think those are the two things that we're wanting to get from that question, is the fact that it's conditional upon obedience, and that it is conditioned upon our maintaining our steadfastness until the end. Hold fast until the end, which has reference to the end of our life. And you look, I mean, there are a number of examples, again, that are given. One that comes to my mind is that of Moses himself. Now, you'll remember that Moses was not among those who were guilty of rebellion in the wilderness, in the sense of the nation as a whole refusing to enter into the land of Canaan. But Moses himself, on one occasion, exhibited a lack of obedience, a lack of faith toward God, as he incorrectly, let's see, on that occasion, struck the rock, if I remember correctly. And as a result of that, he was denied entrance into the promised land as well, denied entrance into the rest that God had promised. So here was one who was faithful, but messed up on that particular one occasion. That steadfastness and that faithfulness was not complete or continual. Now, we don't want to stretch that parallel too much. We're not saying that Moses lost his salvation, but there was a consequence, is the point that we're making as a result of this. And the key here is that if we maintain steadfastness for the majority of our life, but in the end we turn away from God, the things that we have done that are good will not sustain us. It's not a sense of moral arithmetic to where as long as the ledger is in the plus rather than in the minus, then you're okay. That's not the way it works with God. There's a text in Ezekiel chapter 18 that very clearly establishes that, as the writer talks about the proverb that was found in Israel. His statement in response to that, he said that the soul of the sin shall die, and establishes that if a man who is righteous sins, then his righteousness will not be remembered because he has sinned against God. In other words, it doesn't matter how much good you've done in the past. If you turn away from God, even late in life, you'll be held accountable for that. And what you've done in the past is not going to be sufficient to secure your standing with God. Now, you think, well, that's not fair. Well, God said, no, wait a second. My ways are fair, your ways aren't fair. There is another side of that, a flip side, and that is an individual who has lived an ungodly life, if at any point in his life, even if it is late in his life, he turns to God, then God will no longer remember those bad things that he has done. It's not a matter of how long you spend or what the ledger says. It's whether or not you are in a proper standing with God at the time in which you leave this life. He desires for us all to be righteous through the entirety of our life. Don't misunderstand. But the wonderful nature of redemption is that if at any point in time an individual turns to God, then God accepts him. And so long as he maintains that relationship with him, he is accepted of him and saved. But it is possible for us to forfeit it, and I think the conditional nature of that verse, or that clause in that verse, indicates that very clearly in verse 6. Yes, Roger?
In this comparison of us with the Israelites in the wilderness, it seems like they believed that there was a God. They believed in God. They believed that he led them instructions. But it seems like they just didn't believe that it made all that much difference if they followed it or not.
Well,
they didn't have to stick with it that closely, you know. And like the same shape that the world is in, most everybody believes in God. And a lot of them believe that there's a Bible and the Word is in there. It's don't take it that seriously.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the problem, though, is that men have developed their own definition of what faith is, what belief is. Because, I mean, and what you state is entirely true. The Israelites throughout this time did not deny the existence of God. It would probably be very difficult for them to deny the existence of God because he had evidenced himself to them so often. But there are statements that are made throughout this text. It's both in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. Just take as an example verse 12 where it says, "Do not beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." So it's stated as being an unbelief. And he indicated in verse 19, the latter part of it, that the Israelites could not enter into rest. Their corpses fell in the wilderness because of unbelief. So even though we say they believed in God, they were guilty of unbelief. That was their sin. And that's why the question is asked, well, what is meant by unbelief? Well, it's not that they refused to acknowledge the existence of God or that he was their God. But belief in Scripture is coupled with obedience. That's what James chapter 2 is all about. Faith without works is dead being alone. And what they were exhibiting, if we're using the biblical definitions and descriptions given, is that they were exhibiting a dead faith. A faith that was without works or devoid of works. Rather than a faith that was coupled with obedience, which is true Bible faith. So the world says, "I believe." And the Bible says, "No, you don't." Because mere acquiescence to the existence of God or an acknowledgement of his existence and even his position or preeminence, if it's not coupled with a submission to his will, is not true belief, not true faith as it is defined by Scripture. So, yes? Okay.
Obedience is an active term. Belief is an active term. We see throughout the Scriptures where obedience is described as a walk, as a manner of life.
Sure.
And it's not some passive thing that puts all the action on the part of God. It puts most of the action on our part to seek out His truth, to study His truth, to live. Whereas many of the denominations will tell you that God's done it all for you, all you have to do is just accept Him.
That's a good point. Good point. And it's kind of an allusion forward to one of the other verses, but I already referred to James 2, so I'll do it as well with Hebrews 11. When you talk about how faith and obedience are all active terms, love is as well, 1 Corinthians 13, love does. But Hebrews 11, you find the idea of by faith Abraham did this, by faith Isaac did that, by faith Sarah did. In all of these things, they did things, they obeyed, in fact, because of their faith. And that's the concept of faith that's found in Scripture, a living and active, a doing concept. And that, of course, is what the Hebrew writer is trying to emphasize here in this text. And again, doing so, and I think there's a real tie-in. It's obvious, I mean, that it would be, again, chapter breaks are somewhat arbitrary. But if you'll notice as we get into chapter 4, the first word in the fourth chapter is therefore, which means what I've been talking about in chapter 3 has consequence, or here's a summary that I'm going to make, summary thought or some application I'm going to make from what we've discussed with regard to the requirement of faithfulness. Well, the fourth chapter, especially the first 10 verses of that fourth chapter, he's talking about entering into rest. Well, the concept or idea of rest was something that was important to the Jews. It's something that they recognized and realized the entire struggle with regard to their gaining the land of Canaan, which is referred to and known as a land of rest. A rest from the wandering in the wilderness and such. But Joshua indicated that he referred to another rest that they had not yet received. And what he was trying to tell the Hebrews is, you haven't got it yet. The rest, the ultimate final rest, is not there yet, and it is to be found in Christ. This whole tie-in that we've been discussing up to this point between you know, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and how these individuals were desiring to go back to the old way of things. And he's saying, no, the new way is better. And why the new way is better? Well, he's saying here is, you know, we've been talking about these individuals that fell in the wilderness because of disobedience, and an entire generation did. They couldn't enter in the land of Canaan because of a lack of belief. Well, you are in danger of not entering into that ultimate rest for the same reason. And that is why you must maintain your obedience and faithfulness steadfast unto the end, so that you will enter into this greater rest that has not yet been realized. And so as he gets into the fourth chapter, he begins to talk about the rest. But that's the motivation that we have, the reason why we maintain our steadfastness to God, because that rest is not ultimately realized and will not be until that final day of judgment when our sentences or rewards are meted out. And it's at that point in time that we finally will realize ultimately the rest that has been promised to God's people from old covenant times. It's not happened yet, but it will. But only for those who remain steadfast. And so it's a conditional thing. We recognize, everybody recognizes it. The question arises is, can you fulfill the conditions to guarantee your standing before you die? And the answer is no, because one of the conditions is faithfulness until death. And that's, in effect, the final condition. If you maintain your steadfastness toward God through obedience, faithfulness, until the end, then after a man dies once, it is appointed for judgment. Then in that time of sentencing, that day of judgment, God will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And even in that phrase, well done, you did what you were supposed to do. You maintained your steadfastness unto the end. It's like Paul said, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race. And that's what's required of each of us. And I think that's certainly indicated by this third chapter, especially in the clause there in verse 6. Anybody else from question 2?
Yeah, in reference to now these Israelites there, that they knew of God, but in a small local relation, they did not know God. And when you know God, you're known by God. And it's true today, there's many denominations and some in the brotherhood, they know of God, but they don't know God or be known by God.
Yeah, again, how does the Bible define it, and what does the Bible mean by it, contrasted to what men... And whenever you have that, you have the Bible definition or God's definition or man's definition. Man's definition is almost always going to fall short. Men want it easier than what it actually is. And that's that cheap grace that Paul referred to in Romans 6. Go ahead and sin. It's all right. God saved us. And sin's not a big deal. Well, no, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it ought to be with Christians. And steadfastness is what is called for. Okay, question number 3. Explain how exhortation stands as an opposite action to departure from God. So we've got apostasy, and we have exhortation that is stated in verse 12 and 13. He says, beware lest there be any heart of unbelief, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But here is what you are to do, in effect, to avoid that. Excuse me, exhort one another daily while it's called today. So there is a call to exhortation. How does exhortation preclude or allow an individual to avoid apostasy? What good does exhortation do? That's, I guess, the question I'm asking. Kind of falls back to what human nature is. We need encouragement, I think God recognizes that an individual who strives to do this on their own is going to have a difficult time succeeding. Man is a social animal, for one, and we are I think dependent upon the encouraging words and actions of others to strengthen us, this idea, and I think somewhat found in this text, the idea of discouragement, when an individual becomes discouraged, despondent, then his resolve weakens, and through such encouragement and edification, those things can be avoided. So. I've often said this, it it, to me, people sometimes ask the question, why do we have to go? And I've always hate to hear phrases like that. Why do we have to? With regard to, for example, Wednesday evening Bible class. You know, where does the Bible say that we have to meet on Wednesday night? Well, actually the Bible doesn't explicitly state anything with regard to meeting times during the week other than a first day of the week assembly. But this idea that people have is why do we have to is, you know, it strikes me as being a little bit of trying to find the minimum amount that we can do and get there. It doesn't strike me as being the proper attitude for a child of God. But having said that, the midweek Bible study serves as a tremendous encouragement. I find it hard to believe that I would be as benefited making myself absent from God's people for an entire week and only seeing them once a week. Of course, I'm of a mind that we need to, of course, see each other more often anyway, but the opportunity to come together in the middle of the week for the purpose of study and for worship. We spend a period of time at the end of our time together after our Bible studies and worship God. I have opportunity to sing songs of praise and to pray to God and such. That's an encouragement to me. And I think to most who come, to come together for that purpose and being involved. So, you know, in Hebrews 10, of course, there is a statement that's very similar to this one here in the text concerning the need to exhort and encourage one another and to come together for that purpose. But the opportunity, any opportunity that we have to come together for the purpose of edification, that is to admonish one another through the Word, to worship together and strengthen one another, it's something that will help to stave off that despondency and that discouragement.
Important as religion in your soul, you should be together. Everybody's like, no, I'm gonna do that on my own,
and
I don't need anything.
Yeah.
It doesn't even make sense in the pagan world.
Right. And the proof's in the pudding somewhat as well. Just as an anecdotal point or observation, if I were to say, okay, I'm going to list you the individuals in this congregation, the Westside congregation, that are struggling most spiritually. And I'm going to also give a list of the ones who seem to be the strongest with regard to their faith. And of course, those things are somewhat limited to what we see in the outward demonstration. But this is characteristic. If you see those things, and the ones that are struggling, one amazing aspect of that is that they're seldom at services. They're seldom around God's people. Now, that may be somewhat symptomatic. In other words, it may not be that the reason why they're struggling is because it may not be because they're not here. It may be that they're not here because they're struggling. But the fact is, being here can be seen as a kind of a litmus test as to whether an individual is striving to faithfully serve God. And I think that there is some correlation. If you were in the midst of your struggling to turn to God and His people to help you through that struggling, then you're going to be much more likely to get through it than if you absent yourself from God's people and from God. And again, that's the whole point of this. You know, we've got a problem here. There is the danger of, through an evil heart of unbelief, to depart God. So, boy, what do we do to avoid that? Well, brethren, you need to come together. You need to edify one another. You need to encourage one another to keep that from happening. And so there is a real correlation there. We can help each other. We are given the responsibility to help each other. We are given the responsibility to be willing to receive help as well. And sometimes that comes in the form of admonition, sometimes in the form of encouragement. There are many other ways, but the concept of edification is important in that.
Yes. We're on this subject. Why do we have gospel meetings?
Same reason. Yeah, same reason. Yeah.
What is our responsibility to God for me and members of the congregation?
Same thing. to encourage one another.
We got people in this congregation that don't think it's necessary to come to the meeting. It's an optional thing. And I say that because every meeting that we have, there's a lot of members not here now. On Wednesday night, our attendance is always better with local people. I mean, they're nearly always going to make Wednesday night. Sometimes that's the only time they'll make a meeting is on Wednesday night. Well, why is that? Well, that's because they've kind of God used to come in on Wednesday nights and to say it. But why do we set the date of the meeting ahead of time?
So people can clear their schedule
so
and be there.
And work around that schedule, schedule their things around before they want to interfere with the meeting.
Yeah.
Now, of course, we're not the only congregation that has a problem. It's everywhere. But I mean, I've had people tell me in this congregation here, well, you know, meetings, you know, that they're good, but you know, it's good, you know, that if you could come to every, you know, if you could come to every one of them, but you know. In the past, I've had one. Well, you showed me before that it's necessary to come on Wednesday night.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and again, that attitude, I think, is very problematic. An individual's going to have to stand in the judgment given account for that kind of attitude.
Like sometimes, like we do the assemblies of the church, about being on time, being ready, prepared for it. You know, and so I always had, you know, working in business, of course, I always worked on salary and I had a job to do. It didn't make a difference what time I got there, I just had to do it. But I know when we did a performance review on our clerical health, and there was one thing that the two big things was on for them, they had a punch clock, was absenteeism and how many times they were late.
Yeah.
Well, why was that important? Because it's indicative of how they, what they thought about their job, whether they want to keep their job or not.
Right.
And the people that did real good were the people that were dedicated. Whenever you had a problem, they were there to try to solve it. And there were the people that always came in early and stayed late.
Yeah.
And just saying is that while it doesn't say, well, you've got to be here, you've got to do anything, but it's like somebody said, we have support groups, and we had the reason being here is we're to edify one another.
Yeah.
And when we have people that come to the congregation, they show up once a month, and you can call and they'll come. After we call and talk to them, they'll come on service, and then the next time they come is when you call them and admonish them again for not being there. But so I'm saying that it's while the Lord commanded, there's other places in the Bible that tell us that we need to come together, as you said, to edify one another. And as it says here, to exhort one another.
Yeah.
And that type of thing. And of course, how many times do we exhort, call somebody up when they're missing and exhort if you're not an elder or something? Just call them, hey, we've been missing you, you know, and you know that it's your responsibility to be there. And there's not some reason, well, you know, well, I just, you know, just lazy, didn't get up in time. So I think we all need to work toward putting our best foot forward as far as the Lord is concerned, considering it's more important than our jobs and our daily lives.
Sure.
And whether we go on our vacations or whether we take our trips and stuff like the deals, you know, we always like to do that. Of course, in the summertime, I'm always glad the summer deal.
Me too. Me too.
So many things that come up, and of course, we all, you know, everybody wants to try to work those things. I understand that because when their kids are out of school, that's about the time they can really do it. But anyway, there's things that come up, but I think everybody just needs to stop thinking, well, am I really doing what I should? As far as the work of the church is concerned, and my attendance, and other things that God requires us to do.
Yeah. What you have here is a situation, just to give an example of it. We're here in a Bible class on Sunday morning, and we just received, as a group, an admonition from an elder. And appreciate it, by the way, but very, very well stated and important. This is something that is within that concept of edification. And whether it's something that is considered an encouragement, I think so as well, although it's in the form of an admonition. Unfortunately, often these kinds of admonitions, when you're talking about attendance, the ones who are here may not be the ones that need it as much as the ones who are not here today. But this should be an encouragement. It is something that uplifts us. It's something that we all should consider. What Brother Gallman has said concerning the importance of attendance. I said it first, but he said it better. And he said it as an elder. And as a result of that, I'm happy. Because that's something that this congregation needs. We need to hear it. So that's kind of what we're talking about here. This is an indication of steadfastness, of zeal. Something sadly lacking among the Israelites who serve as our example in the third chapter. And something we should seriously consider. This, again, this attitude that we might have of, you know, I just want to find out what it is I have to do, rather than having the idea or attitude of doing whatever I can. Because when you talk about the verses that are contained in verses 12 and 13, or the thoughts that are contained in verses 12 to 13, the exhorting of one another has benefit to oneself, but it's referring to an obligation you have to others. That's why I'm supposed to be here. And some people might have that attitude. Well, it's not going to be a discouragement to me to miss. I'm not going to be discouraged because I don't come. Well, you may not be, but I'm going to be. I mean, I'll just set it out there. I become discouraged when members of Westside don't come when they could. It discourages me. You're discouraging the preacher if you don't come. So, just for my sake, please show up. And so there's, but that's the idea that's found here, both in Hebrews chapter 3 as well as Hebrews 10 and verses 25, verses 24 and 25. It's the same basic thing. The reason why you are to be here is for your brother or sister in Christ. Let's accept. Let's just take as the indication or truth that you're strong. Well, okay, then come and be here to strengthen the ones who aren't as strong as you, to encourage them, because you're really discouraging them by your absence. And I got two things here. Kathy?
As you're referencing here, verses 12 and 13, mm-hmm. Is that important? Talking about the heart. I love it. It's called the brethren. In Colossians 3:22, it also refers to all of us in the kingdom. And singleness of heart. This heart is a pure and honest heart. It's moldable, it's penetrable. It's one that is open through the gospel.
Sure.
It is the heart that loves God and loves the things of God. You will never find anything so great as Christians and the church. For they love God and they love the things of God. My brethren are the ones that they love each other so much. They prefer each other. They exhort each other. And what they're exhorting each other for is in reminder of the heavenly eternal home that we are all going to go to. He's getting ready to talk to us about that in the next chapter about
sure.
The rest.
That rest, yeah. Yeah, that allusion to the rest is such a wonderful segue from this idea of exhortation and steadfastness. For what reason? Because of the rest. And when we get into a discussion of the rest, it's going to be really uplifting.
Well, since I've already said admonish, might as well go ahead a little bit further with it.
Okay.
I went to church building first. We didn't have air conditioning. We had all our windows up and everything. You could see what was going on outside. We had members live right across the street from the church building. I mean, it wasn't as far from here to the street. They were late every service. And why were they late? They planned it that way. They didn't plan on leaving their front door until it was time to start. So therefore, the prayer was already started before they walked across the street and come into the building. Had a bunch of kids, I think they had five or six kids. And out of those six kids, there's only one that's late today. And I just often wondered, and I, one of the kids who happened to be one of my roommates in college, and I found out when I went home a few weeks ago that he had left the church and started going to church of the Nazarene. And I just thought about, you know, what was the difference in that family than a lot of other families? We had one family that lived up way off, never could. He never could lead a prayer to anything. He always come up there 30 minutes ahead of time, open the building up, opened all the windows up, started all the fans and everything. In the summer, one time he came up 30 minutes early and lit all the fires and all this stuff. They were always the first ones there and always the last ones to leave. Now, that's one thing he could do if he did it right. But I'm going to tell you, we got a lot of people in this congregation that plan to be late. And when they have children, what are they telling their children? It's okay to be late. And I'm telling you,
which can be disruptive.
So I think we've got some people in this congregation that do need to sit down and take stock and think about, let's plan on being here on time and being in our seats and ready to go at whatever the starting time is. Now, we can start later on, or we can start earlier.
I think that the thing is, when you set a different starting time, accommodations are made very quickly to the same habits reestablished, unfortunately.
You know, I have people that used to drive, the family used to have to drive 40 miles to the worship church, and they were there on time, and guess who was late? People live right there around close by the building, the one that was late, Well, why did the people that drove the distance? Because they allowed for, so something might happen between here and there, and nothing happens until they get there on time. But they plan to get there on time.
Right.
So they leave early enough.
And with regard to these things, I've actually had some object to me with regard to even preaching on this or bringing this up, is that it's such a minor thing in their mind often. But I think it very much correlates with our discussion, because what it evidences often is an attitude. And we mentioned before, with regard to those who come and those don't, and who ends up struggling spiritually and those who remain faithful, those, as a very good application that Jerry made with regard to family, when the kids are grown, the proof in the pudding, as it were, as to who what children maintain their faithfulness to God because of their parental influence. But what these outward actions do very often is indicate where your priorities are, what your interests are, what's important to you. And so a lot of times those outward manifestations, tardiness and inconsistent attendance, that's kind of an outward demonstration of apathy, of a lack of zeal. When you talk about someone who's not very knowledgeable in God's Word, then that's an indication again of a lack of zeal. Individuals who are not willing to meditate day and night in God's Word and rightly divide the Word of Truth. Whatever you're lacking in outwardly, or your particular small little vice might be, is often indicative of a problem with the heart. And say someone is late. There's nothing wrong per se with being late to services. There are things, events that might preclude one being on time or being present. Even I remember there's a saying that an elder church in Tucumcari, who lived on the same side of the creek as the church building, by the way, but he said I'll see you Sunday, the good Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. And of course, he was always there, because the good Lord is always willing for you to be in services, and he didn't have to cross the creek. But there are certain times when something may preclude you being with God's people, something that is unavoidable. But the choice to not be with God's people, or the choice to be apathetic with regard to your approach to service to God, is something that can keep you from heaven. And that's this rebellious and stiff-necked people that is mentioned here in the third chapter. When you look at that example, especially as they exited the land of Egypt and went into the wandering of the wilderness and approached the land of Canaan, so long as God was supplying things to them and helping them and getting them out, they were expressing thanks and they were marveling in His goodness for them. But it didn't take long for them to stop it. And very, very quickly, often, where they lost that zeal and lost that steadfastness. And that's simply a matter that their faith and their conviction wasn't strong enough. So their outward actions were indicative of problems of the heart. And that's why the elders, when they see that among the members, it disturbs them, it bothers them. Individuals who are willing to disrupt a class consistently, over and over and over again, by coming in late and missing out with their children, missing out in the first portions of the Bible studies, and brethren not being surprised when someone doesn't show up to services because they quite often don't make it for whatever reason. And those kinds of things are indicative of a problem with the heart. And, you know, if there are certain brethren, I won't embarrass anybody naming it, but there are certain brethren that if they were not here, something happened, and I know something happened that precluded them from being here, or else they, you know, be here. And sure enough, you know, you'll get a call from them later that they had a flat, or their car broke down, or they were sick, or something like that.
The creek did rise.
Yeah, the creek did rise. Yeah. Sometimes the creek rises, and that precludes their coming.
Got blood around here.
Yeah, yeah. But often it's just a matter of the choice is not made to come, and
well, that's
a problem part.
I'm not gone too much out here for you. If I'm gone, I'm down in Longview and go to the congregation down there where my nephew goes.
Yeah.
And they've got the same problem. People come dragging in there 15 minutes after class starts, and they got the same problem. People coming and going. I mean, their services, they're going to get out at 11:30. Now they're going to get out at 11:30. They start early and they get out at 11:30. But you'll have the same trail of people going in and out all during the preaching service, during the sermon. And I'm thinking, and a lot of times it's kids going, well, these kids are in school, and how long does class last in school? How many of them need to go get up and go get a drink of water? Sitting out here in the foyer, I see kids coming out of class and coming out of service, and they walk back there and they'll hit that water fountain, take one and say, well, turn around and come back in. Well, now you know that they wasn't that thirsty. They just won't get up and come out.
Yeah.
And so I got everybody else mad.
He's at the trifecta.
Yeah. I'm just saying these
things to think about.
Service, yeah, and disruption and things. So I'm just saying we just need to work a little bit on a few things that kind of pull us together here. And like I said, it's not only here; it's everywhere. It's just a solid of people. And yeah, and then I may have to get up and go out there and church today after I sit up here and set all of this. But I do this going on because I'm old and I have to.
Well, you know, I've always wished, and actually it's happened a couple of times with smaller congregations. And when I was growing up, we had a real small church that I was a part of. But it's kind of a neat thing to, you know, we had 40 on Sunday morning. And then, you know, let's say we didn't have visitors, but, you know, Sunday night came along and 40 were there. And no need for an evening serving of the supper because everyone was able to partake in the morning. And then, you know, on Wednesday night, how many people were there? 40 were there, you know. And wouldn't it be wonderful if you look on that back wall in the foyer and you look at everyone who's a member here at Westside and those members of the family and all. I'm not saying sickness precludes this from time to time, going out of town or whatever, but you look out there and then you look in the audience and everyone who's on the board is here on Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, all of a sudden they're all back again. The exact same number, the exact same group are here. Why? Well, because we're worshiping God again is why. And then on Wednesday night, you look out and, hey, everybody's here again. Why? Well, because we're studying God's Word and we're worshiping Him again. Sometimes, yes. We have, yeah.
That's called people back in town.
Yeah, but you know, having that ability and knowing that. Well, you know, that's the point, is that we have opportunity every time that we gather together to encourage one another. And nothing greater than the opportunity of petitioning God in prayer and lifting up our voices in song. And why wouldn't you want to be there if you're a Christian? Why wouldn't you want to encourage your brethren if you're a member of this congregation? And that's the whole basis of this and why these types of exhortations are needed. We'll commend the brethren. Yeah. This is a good congregation. Yeah.
We have a good and acceptable congregation here. So what I'm, like I said, the problem, I'm not just us. It's worse than most other places than what I was talking about than what we have here. But that still doesn't make it, if you're the best of the worst.
We shouldn't compare ourselves by ourselves. That's not a wise thing.
Let's not compare ourselves by other people. Let's say, well, what is God expect of us? And I don't think that I'm perfect either because, you know, we all have weaknesses, we all have failure, but I'm just talking about one person missed a while, and this person probably never been real faithful in attendance, and I remember calling him, and they said, well, I wonder how long it's going to take somebody to miss you and call and see about it.
That's a wonderful attitude to have.
Well, I didn't say what I wanted to, but you know, it's still it. And that's what I'm saying. You, the people that never do anything, but when the shoe's on the other foot, well, then they want to look around and criticize other people because they didn't do anything.
Well, brethren, consider these things. We didn't get very far in our text, but there were some things that were said that I think were beneficial, and admonitions need to be considered. Yes, Tim?
Yeah, the latter part of your question is that the departure from God through unbelief and from Hebrews and other places that all said is because unbelief.
Yeah.
The thing we talked about here, the stealing and lying, the, our teaching error, or the changing of the teacher error, or drunkenness, or adultery, or violating 2 John 9-11, and knowing those, the teacher error, or forsaking the assembly of whatever sin is because of unbelief. We need to watch that, and I don't understand why so many, some that don't seem to understand that, you know.
No, they get the problems with all those kinds of sins. Sure. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and we'll have an opportunity, I think, to talk a little bit more about that correlation between obedience and faith when we get into question number 4, which I thought we would have gotten into, and actually question number 5. But we had some other things to talk about, so we'll pick up with question 4. In our discussion, Hebrews chapter 3 next week, and we will get into a discussion of the 4th chapter, so I would encourage you to read that in preparation for our study. Thank you very much for your kind attention today.